Did you know that, Rachel? Tell us where you were and whatever else you have in your notes and just how the Lord blessed you on your trip.
Thank you.
Especially where you went, if you can do that. Is that legal?
Yeah. Okay. All right. So I got back 2 weeks ago from South Asia, and now that I'm back, I can share. It was India, but I think that was spilled before I left anyway, so that's okay. So I guess when everyone asks me how it went, I always start off with, it was incredible. And they go, wow, that's awesome. You had a great time. And I can tell that they probably think it was extravagant vacation. I don't really know. But then I have to add after, oh, but it was really hard. So I'll start off with the culture. It is extremely different, obviously. But and I'm sure most of you have heard of the caste system. So that's a really hard concept to grasp. It doesn't always depend on how much wealth you have, but generally that's how you know who is in what caste. So they have the top three castes who are very wealthy, and basically the rest of India is living in poverty. And so there are nice areas in India that are westernized, and so they wear clothes that we are wearing, but generally walking on the streets anywhere else you go, girls wear kurtas down to your mid-thigh with leggings and a scarf. So our hottest day was 118, and definitely sweat more than I ever have in my life. But that's okay. At first, we were ungrateful for the scarves, but then it was nice to mop up our sweat. As gross as that is, sorry. But anyway, so the caste system is really hard, and there's generally no middle class. Everyone is low caste, and there's people called the untouchables who are basically on the same level as animals. So we heard a story of, in India, cows are everywhere. Cows are everywhere. There's stray cows, stray dogs. I saw a lot of water buffalo walking around the streets. But the cow is holy, and some people worship them. So if you're driving and your brakes run out and you're either going to hit a cow or a person, in that culture, you'd better hit the person because the cow is holy, and they're most likely on a low caste anyways. And so it was really difficult seeing the poverty everywhere and how so many people are treated badly. There's a lot of, there are crippled people, and it's just normal to everyone else who are begging on the street. Generally, there's people who have small jobs, but a lot of people don't do anything. They just stand on the streets all day, they'll beg for money, but that's the life they know. They just walk around and they don't have jobs. So, it's really weird. Everywhere you go, there's people constantly staring at you. Mostly everyone's staring at you. And they know that you're richer than you. They know, obviously they see you're foreign, so they stare at you because you look different. And there's a lot of corruptness there. It's a really spiritually dark place because they worship so many idols. The three main religions are Hinduism, Sikhism, and Muslim. And actually, another thing we learned was that three-fourths of a Muslim group actually live in India, which was really interesting. And we learned how to share the gospel with Muslims and not be intimidated because they grow up knowing so much and knowing, what questions to ask us and stuff like that. But, most of the people that we came up against were, or not came up against, most of the people we shared with and met were Hindus. And the first temple we visited was Hindu, and that was really difficult to see people just pouring their lives out to stone and plastic and these really weird-looking gods with the elephant and six human arms and human eyes. And I heard some of the stories of gods and what they believe, and it just doesn't make any sense, and it's really weird. But that's a big thing that we struggled with, was seeing all these people worshiping at the temples, and they don't pay any attention to us. It's a really big individualistic religion, so that's like a lot of how you see in the streets. They only care about themselves. We saw a car crash, and it wasn't bad, but the driver just kept driving. And there's not really a justice system there either. The parliament is very corrupt as well. 45% of them have been convicted of crimes at one point. And they just put all their money towards the high caste and their education. And that's why so many low castes don't even get education. So, yeah, we dressed in traditional clothes. Our schedule was from Monday through Friday, we went to the slums and worked from 9 to 12. And I don't know if any of you have seen Slumdog Millionaire, but I ended up watching that when I got back. I had never seen it, and it was a lot. It was exactly like what we experienced, so that was really interesting. And I'm glad that movie's out. If you haven't seen it, I suggest you go see it, Slumdog Millionaire. And then in the afternoons, we would go to different parts of Delhi so that we could see how different each place was, and that was also our time to just find people and share the gospel. So one interesting story from the afternoons, we went to India Gate, which is just this big gate that says India on it, and we were there to share with people, and I was in a group of three, and we were looking everywhere, and our friend, it was two girls and a guy, my friend Paul, kept finding people to talk to, and so my friend and I would look for women, because we're not supposed to talk to guys. It's disrespectful, and it also can be dangerous at times. But if we have a guy with us, then we're automatically protected. Anyways, so we were getting really frustrated because every woman we went to couldn't speak English. You generally find people who can and can't. But so we were getting frustrated, and we came back, and Paul had like 20 people around him, and it was so awesome. We were so excited for him. But finally, it was time to go, so I said, okay, we'll go back and tell Paul. And as we were sitting there waiting, two girls came up, and one of them spoke English, and one of them was a young girl who worked for someone making bracelets. And so I had her make me a bracelet, and as she did, I shared the gospel with the girl who spoke English sitting next to her. And in India, they are so interested in what foreigners have to say. So slowly people start to come around, and I was able to share with her and pray with her afterwards. And another funny thing is, as I was sharing, I noticed someone behind me, and I turned, and there's a woman that was reaching like for my backpack, probably to steal something out of it, and I just kind of gave her a weird look and turned my backpack around and continued sharing the gospel. But that was a funny instance. So in that way, there's also a lot of corruptness where, you know, people steal things if you set it down. But anyways, in that moment, I had just learned, I thought it was so funny because the whole time I was searching, and finally when it was time to go, I was like telling Paul we had to leave. Like, I wasn't looking for anyone to share, and God had brought this opportunity. So that was an interesting, funny, I kind of found it as God's humor because I was getting so frustrated before and no one was speaking English, but anyway, so that was a short story from different places we went to. When we went to a really nice area, there was a famous cricket player that was speaking and tons of Indian people filming him and European, like we would see like European girls and foreigners, but they were just there for vacation. And it was so hard to see or to think of how they're surrounded by slums, they're surrounded by so much poverty, but you know, they go on and live this life, which is obviously something I took back coming here. It's a big thing to realize what you have. But a huge thing was that we were told from our the highest field worker was to not take that home. He said, you're going to do that automatically. But the main, he wanted us to find the most important thing of why we were over there. And later we found just that it's the desperate need of Jesus. So in the slums was a huge thing. There's trash everywhere. It's an illegal living place, so they don't pay to live there because it's just a lot of trash, and the bricks are broken, and the homes, a room is probably the size of your bathroom, probably. That's a house. And a mattress, a single mattress, I went to the only Christian, she's 16, the only Christian in the whole slums, and she shares the mattress with her younger sister and her two parents. And it's a single-person mattress. So all these people live in this situation. So me and two other girls was in a kids' camp, and we sang songs, we taught them a Bible story, had a craft after, and boys did the same thing. And we also had a women's group. And so there we did a little bit on women's health, and then we shared the gospel. And two girls, one of the girls who shared a gospel at the end ended with a question, and she said, do any of you ever feel sad and alone? And the first woman who raised her hand said, I feel like I'm the saddest woman in the whole world. And so from there, we continued to hear those stories, and she said, I don't know why God gave me children. We don't have money to feed them. Many of them are beat by their husbands, and that's a normal thing we would see. I know in one of our children's group, a girl came and spoke to a little girl, and the little girl said, oh, my mom is being beat. I have to go. And that's completely normal there. So another young girl, her husband had left the day before, and we found later that husbands, when they leave their wives, it's generally for another woman. And that's because, I mean, marriages are arranged. They aren't love marriages. So that was definitely a really hard thing to hear, but we prayed for them, and throughout the week they heard our testimonies, and they heard about the peace we have and how God has changed our lives. And so the very first day we were there, three women came and wanted to follow Jesus. And then on Thursday, I had shared my testimony, and another girl had, and one woman raised her hand, and she said, we want God to change our lives too. So it was a big thing of just seeing how desperate they are and how without peace. And obviously it's more in the poverty because they have nothing and they're struggling to survive. But another thing is a woman who had gone there, she's lived there for 3 years, she's a missionary. She said that she had never seen this before. She had never seen women staying and sitting. They would either get up and walk out, or they would get up and start arguing against us or something. So she was amazed that these women were listening to us, and they were so drawn to everything we were saying. And just in general, short-term trips don't generally see people come to Christ. So our field worker, who had been working there for 2 years, wrote back home and said, I can't believe what's going on. I can't believe God's working here so significantly. Women are wanting to follow Jesus. This is the first fruit I've seen in years. So, and we generally don't hear the same stories when talking to friends about their trips, because from CBU, we have people going everywhere. So anyways, that's a little bit of what happened, and just how God worked with my team. And all there, I honestly wrote papers and gave a presentation on the difference between short-term and long-term, and how short-term doesn't really impact the people there. So it was just kind of funny, because it made me be like, okay, yeah, obviously it's possible, but it generally doesn't happen. So I was humbled and amazed that it happened on my trip, and that God worked us to have women interested. And so now there's our translator, who's been working there for a couple years, is going to continue working there. So they have still have people to talk to. But anyways, that's a little bit what happened. If you guys have more questions, I feel like all smart when people ask me things, because I generally have the answer. So if you have any more questions about India, the culture, government, anything, I'd be happy to talk to you after. So thank you guys. Okay.
Would you say that the prayers of the congregation were answered in your trip?
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure, just on Rachel's behalf, I want to thank you, and I'm sure the Rivette family want to thank you for those of you that had a financial part in her trip and those that prayed for her. And we're just going to take a minute now. We prayed to send her off, and now we should pray to thank the Lord for what he did on her trip. And also, let's just briefly remember the people in the Charleston area. Father, we thank you for this report from Rachel. We're so glad for her experience there. I know from my own children being there in India, this was no vacation for her. It was a hard trip. But thank you that you use them in ministry. And Lord, we pray for the country of India. We pray for the efforts of the different mission agencies that are there. We thank you for the work of groups like Samaritan's Purse and all the different ministries that try to touch the lives of people in poverty, those without Christ. More specifically, Lord, we pray for those people that Rachel and the team had an opportunity to talk with personally about you. And we pray that you'll just water the seeds that were planted. We pray that you'll bring a harvest in your time from those that were receiving the gospel and responding to it. We just give you thanks for all that you did through Rachel and the whole team. Father, we do also remember this morning the people in the Charleston, South Carolina area that in our own country, Lord, where it seems like there's so much darkness all over the country, and particularly this last week there in Charleston. And we pray, Father, for your comfort for those families and loved ones that are touched by those that were murdered. And Father, we even pray for the young man that took their lives, obviously in desperate need of you. And even though so much hate is probably directed toward him right now from people all over the country, we would ask you to somehow reach down into his heart. Thank you that the people there have exercised a forgiving spirit toward him. I pray that that'll have an impact, that he'll see that, he'll learn from that, that somehow even in this darkest time in his life that he might turn to you. Thank you for the families. Thank you for the pastors and the people in the city that are responding with love and with grace. We pray that that would spread throughout our country and counteract all the hatred that's being disseminated all over our country. We thank you now, Lord, for the offering that we're about to take, the gifts that will be given. Thank you for the financial position that you've blessed our church with, that our needs are being met, the bills are being paid. And we give you honor and we give you praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
All of us have a biological father, but when we come into the family of God, we receive a lot of spiritual fathers. As children of God, we look into the scriptures and see that we have many wonderful examples. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have Moses. We have King David, King Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Jeremiah, all of these great men. And then, you know, there's the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. There's great men throughout the centuries who've loved and followed the Lord Jesus, and all of these men are our spiritual fathers. So let's stand together as we sing this great hymn, Faith of Our Fathers.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee. And through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Amen. Thank you. This morning we had planned to have some special music, but Barbara is sick and unable to sing, so we're not going to have that special music. We'll look forward to hearing them sing later. But would you please remain standing as we honor God and hear the reading of His Word.
Good morning. Our scripture for this morning is Matthew 6, 25 to 33, and you will find it on page 685 in the Pew Bible. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of our Lord. Please remain standing, and we'll sing Happy the Home Where God Is There.
Actually, why don't everybody go ahead and take a seat, and we'll sing this song as we think and realize the difference that Christ makes in a home. Happy is the home when God is there, and love fills everyone. Let's sing it together. Happy the home when God is there, and love fills everyone. When with united work and prayer, the Master's will is done. Happy the home where God's strong love is starting to appear, where all the children hear his fame and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise is everywhere, where parents love the sacred word and its true wisdom share. Lord, let us in our homes agree, this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign.
I'd like to share just the blessing of what it's like to be in a Christian home and how God works in the lives of folks in our home. I have a couple of presentations that I want to make this morning. And the first presentation I'd like to make is to Rose. Rose, why don't you stand up and just stand next to me, and Pam, if you want to stand with her, that'd be great. But a few weeks ago, Rose came forward to receive Christ. And you know, you're never too old to receive Christ. And Rose, would you like to just say a few words?
Well, I'm just very happy to receive Christ. It's a very amazing thing. My heart was fluttering, and I loved it.
Yeah, well, that's great. Well, that was a wonderful step that you took, and we want to give you something to help you to grow in your relationship with Christ. This is a new Bible, and she requested King James, and this has large print, so hopefully that'll make it a little easier for you to read. But I'd like, if the elders could come forward, we'd like to pray for her. So, Jeremy, if you could come, and Leon, if you could come. We're just going to lay hands on you and pray for you. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we just thank you for Rose. Thank you for all that you've done in her heart and life. I know that she heard about you for many years. She admired you for many years, and Lord, we just thank you for drawing her to yourself a few weeks ago so that she could claim you as her own. And Lord, she's accepted your death on the cross as a payment for her sins, and she's accepted you as her Lord. And so, Lord, I just ask for your continued work in her heart, that you would flood her soul with your Spirit, that you would lead her and guide her. And as she opens up your word and reads your word, I pray, Lord, that you would give her your wisdom, give her your insight, help her to understand you better and to know you better and to love you more. Lord, we ask your blessing upon her life as she follows you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you. Both Pam would like to say something. Yeah, go ahead, Pam.
Well, you can hold it.
Okay.
My mom wanted to mention so much more, but she's nervous. But she wanted to thank everyone for accepting her here and this family. And Leon and Ramona have really made an impact on us because they've helped us so much. Never said no. You want to say? Never said no. I mean, they'd come over at the drop of a hat and bury our cat.
Okay, thanks for letting us know that. You need a cat buried? Just call Liam.
Yeah, and we just praise God for having Rose a part of our family. You know, God is so good. Not just today, but continually and always. And we're so blessed to be a part of all of you loving people. And just to let you know that I'm doing well. I've been taking nausea pills for like 3 weeks and I'm halfway through my treatment. So God is good and we're blessed.
Praise the Lord. For those of you who don't know what Leon was talking about, he has cancer and he's going through chemo, and we're just praying that the Lord will take this cancer out of his body. I'd like to introduce to you Veronica. Veronica, why don't you come on up? Veronica, do you remember when you first received the Lord?
Yes, I think I was 6 or 7.
Yeah, about 6 or 7 years old. She's been a part of our fellowship most of her life, and we wanted to make a special presentation to Veronica because she graduated from high school, and we want to honor her and kind of give her a couple of things that maybe will help her as she goes to campus. First of all, we would like to present her with something to decorate her dormitory wall with. This is just an excerpt from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is something you can put on your wall. Now, the middle part of this psalm is not on this plaque. That's the part about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So hopefully that won't happen while you're at the university, but if it does, just open your Bible and turn to Psalm 23. So I want to give that to you, and then we want to give you something else. This is that's for your wall. This is for your desk in your dormitory. It's just a little daily reading, and it says constant conversation, and there's a little plate on it that says that you are loved, and we just want you to be reminded while you're at the university that this fellowship knows you and loves you and that we're praying for you. And then there's a little reading for each day. The reading for yesterday, June 20th, was just a passage from Ephesians that says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, be glory." So hopefully these daily phrases and scripture readings will encourage you each day while you're on campus. And I'd like the elders to come back up and let's lay hands on Veronica and pray for her as she begins a new stage in her life. Dear Father in heaven, we lift up Veronica to you and pray that you would bless her, that you would encourage her, that your spirit would continue to complete the work that you've begun in her. We pray, Lord, that you'd give her wisdom and understanding in all of her classes. We pray that she would grow to know you better and to love you more, and that these college years will be wonderful years that will equip her and prepare her for the adventure that you have for her. And this we pray and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to excuse all the kids and to go to Children's Church. And parents, if you need to go sign them in, go ahead and do that now as well. And do we have, Carl, is there a class for 4th, 5th, and 6th graders? Yes, okay. We weren't sure because didn't know if they, well, anyway. There is. We weren't for sure it was going to happen, but it is happening. So fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, make your way to the back and then on over to the activity center. And you'll have a great time and some great music. Well, Father's Day is often a day of remembrance, a day of celebration. It can also be a sad day as well, because there's no father on earth that's perfect. But Scripture gives us great encouragement and help. And this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that Jesus told. And in this story that Jesus told, Jesus describes a father. And in this story, the father actually represents God himself. And so, since this was the story that Jesus chose to kind of give us an idea of what a father is really like, this would be the ideal story to look at, and perhaps the ideal father to look at to see an example of what we as fathers should be. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. And so if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at just the first verse and then skip to verse 11. There's an outline for this passage on your bulletin. So if you want to turn over to the back page of your bulletin, you'll get an idea of the passage and what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says this. Verse 1 says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him," Jesus, "to listen to him." And then verse 2, it says, "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble." In other words, they began to gripe. And they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So in other words, there were some religious folks there, and the Pharisees were kind of the religious people of their day. And they're criticizing Jesus because he's talking to what they considered sinful people. And so they're in their minds criticizing Jesus, and Jesus understands that they're criticizing him. And so he doesn't blast into them or start an argument. Instead, he tells three stories. Now, I think that alone is a great example, you know. When somebody criticizes you, or maybe you're not getting along with someone, instead of criticizing back or getting into an argument, tell a story. So Jesus tells three stories. He tells a story about a man who lost a sheep. He tells a story about a woman who lost a coin. And then he tells this story about a father who had two sons. And it's interesting because Jesus kind of tells the point of each story, the first two stories, but he does not tell the point of the third story. I think he just was assuming that they would get it by the time he got to the third story. So he tells the first story about a man who has 100 sheep and he lost one of his sheep and he goes out and finds them. And then when he finds the sheep, you know, he rejoices, brings the sheep, that sheep back to the flock. And then in verse 7, Jesus tells us the whole point of that story. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then Jesus tells a story about the woman who lost a coin and how she, you know, cleans the whole house so that she can find that one coin. And when she finally finds it, you know, she rejoices. And then Jesus says something similar. He says, "When she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost.'" And then he says, "In the same way, I tell you, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so Jesus wanted these Pharisees, these scribes, these religious people to know that God always welcomes sinners who, first of all, recognize that they're sinful and come to Christ. And then he tells this third story. And many of you know this story, and many of you know this story as the story of the prodigal son. But the story is really not about the son. The story is really about the father. And so you know the story. There's this father. He has two sons. One son is very obedient, does what his father tells him to do. The second son obviously had kind of had it. He didn't want to live there at home anymore. He didn't want to be involved in the father's business.
He asks his father for the inheritance, and he takes off. And he goes to a faraway country. He wastes and squanders all his money. He ends up in complete poverty so that he's feeding pigs in a pigsty. And he's so hungry that, you know, even the pig's food is starting to look good to him. And so I'd like for us to look at this passage. And let me just read some of the opening verses the way Jesus told the story. Jesus says to him in verse 11, he says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving him anything to eat." Now I'd like to stop right there and just make a few observations. It's obvious from this passage that Jesus is talking about this father who has two sons, and one is at least on the outside obedient, one doesn't want to have anything to do with the father. And here he is, you know, Jesus is talking to a crowd, and there's these religious people who in their mind are very obedient to God, and of course they're looking down their noses to these other folks who for the most part, in their minds, do not obey God. They don't obey all the Jewish customs and laws. And so Jesus is telling this story because he wants them to get it. He wants them to know that God is the father of everyone in one sense. And that's what it says in Malachi, that God is the father of all mankind. Now, there's a sense that God adopts us into his family, but there's also a sense that all of us are a part of his creation. And in one sense, every person in the world is either, you know, a religious person or a non-religious person. And so here's Jesus, you know, talking to this crowd, and he's got these religious Jews and then a bunch of folks that are at least not as religious as the Pharisees and the scribes. And so Jesus is trying to kind of imply to everyone that our Father in heaven is accepting to everyone who will come to him. And then as you look at what happens next, it says that when this prodigal son who was in a far distant country, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, I'd like to make some observations just about the father. You can see just in this short story that this father was wise, understanding, merciful, fair, rewarding. But this morning, we're not going to talk about any of those things. We're going to talk about a few other attributes that are especially helpful on Father's Day. First of all, I'd like for you to notice that this father was approachable. Even when his father was in his home and the son came to him and wanted his estate, the father welcomed him. And here's this son. I think it's interesting to note that the son comes to his father and says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And his father welcomes him, even though this request was so disrespectful. And the people who, in Jesus' day, when they heard this, you know, a son to ask for his estate before the father had died would be unheard of. I mean, that's just something that never happened. And so the very fact that he's making this request would imply to all the people listening to Jesus is, wow, this is one headstrong, rebellious kid. And it is interesting to note that the son doesn't come to the father and say, Father, please let me have my share of the estate now. I know this is out of the ordinary, but would you make an exception for my sake? Nor does he do this. He doesn't come to his father and say, Father, could you give me just a little bit of my estate? Watch me and see how I handle it. And if I do well, give me the rest. He doesn't do that either. It's just like, I want it all now, and I'm out of here. And the father grants him this request. But it's interesting to think of the father's attitude and his willingness to even listen to this request. This young son, you know, had a lot of dreams. He dreamed of perhaps going to a far country and doing something great, maybe doing some great task, but instead he found great temptation. And that's often what happens, you know, when we go out of the presence of our Heavenly Father. The temptation is greater than what we had thought. He dreamed of a great adventure. Instead, he found great agony. He dreamed of great prestige and found great poverty. He dreamed of romance, but instead found rags and ruin. He dreamed of happiness. Instead, was feeding hogs. So this young man's dreams kind of met reality really quick. And I think it's interesting to note that this father didn't, you know, send some servants to kind of follow him and shadow him and bail him out when he ran out of money. When you reject God and go on your own, you're on your own. God is not going to force his blessings on you. Our God is approachable, but our God, unfortunately, gives us exactly what we want. And so here's this father who let this son take off. But it's interesting to note that even in the pig pen, this father was approachable. Here he is sitting in the pig pen, and this guy knows, I can go to my father. You know, that's just the way our Heavenly Father is too. In Isaiah chapter 1, it's one of those passages where Almighty God speaks. And Almighty God says, for I am the Lord, come, let us reason. And then the Lord Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God always welcomes us, even when we're in the pig pen. Now, I want to say something to those of you who are grandfathers and maybe fathers my age. We see that our Heavenly Father is approachable, and we should, in the same way, be approachable. But I want to tell you, if you're a grandfather or a father my age, if you want to be approachable, you've got to learn how to send a text and receive a text. Otherwise, it's just not going to happen. The world has changed. The second thing I want you to notice is that this son, in this son's mind, his father was associated with heaven. Think about that for a few minutes. He's in this foreign land. He comes to his senses. He realizes that he was wrong. He realizes that being separated from his father was really not a good idea. But he says, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He equated heaven with his father. When he thought of heaven, he thought of his father. When he thought of his father, he thought of heaven. His father must have walked closely with the Lord. He probably saw his father in prayer. His father probably led him in prayer many times. What an impression to have. He couldn't escape it. And so, fathers, I think that's a wonderful example for us. Do we live the kind of lives so that when our kids think of us, they think of heaven? Perhaps the way he lived, the way his language, the things he did, his father, this wayward son, associated his father with heaven. And then I want you to notice that his father was affectionate. His father ran to him, kissed him. You know, this idea that manhood calls for coolness is not biblical at all. As fathers, we should be affectionate. We should hug and kiss our kids. It doesn't matter how old they are. And it's interesting to look in this passage. We're just going to kind of get the big ideas here. That his father was always looking for that son to return. longing for him, yearning for him to come back. Our Heavenly Father is like that too. Scripture says that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. And that's what this young man was doing. He had repented and was returning to his father. And his father grabs him. The fact that he had been away for a long time, that didn't make any difference. The fact that he probably smelled like a pig didn't make any difference. The fact that he was wearing rags, the fact that he didn't have any money in his pocket, none of that mattered. All that was mattered was that he was back, that he was safe, that he had a repentant heart. Then I want you to notice that this father was assuring to both of his sons. Look at what happens next. After his sons return, they're having a big party, they're celebrating, and then the oldest son comes around. It says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And remember, the older son represents the Pharisees, the religious people. So now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard all the music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. In other words, I'm not going to party with those folks. He's mad. He's upset. He's perhaps jealous. And he says, the scripture says that that he became angry and was unwilling to go in. And so his father came out and began pleading with him. And so his father comes out and speaks to the older son who's upset. And his father says, or the son says, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, in other words, it's not his brother anymore, when this son of yours came, you kill the fatted calf and throw a big party. So here's this older son. He's upset because his brother is having is being welcomed back after he's wasted his father's money. It's interesting to note that really the father has two prodigal sons. He has one son that chose pleasure, and another son who chose arrogance and pride. And both of them, because of their attitudes, were separated from the father. But this one came to his senses and returned to the father. The older son hasn't returned to his senses yet. His older son still hasn't gotten it. And it's interesting that Jesus stops the story right here. Because that's where the Pharisees were. That's where the religious folks were. And it's always good for us to stop and kind of see what Jesus says to religious folks, because who's the religious folks today? Well, that would be us, wouldn't it? And so we need to make sure that we don't fall into that same trap where we become proud because we think we are pleasing God by the good things that we do. When really it's not the good things that we do to please God. It's our heart attitude and our desire to know Him better, our desire to please Him, and a desire to enjoy His fellowship. The younger son was enjoying the father's fellowship, celebrating, and the older brother, because of his pride, was left out. Our pride will shut us out of fellowship with God. So as we think about Jesus telling this story, we think about this father. He was approachable. He was the kind of father that would remind his children of heaven. He was a father who was affectionate. And he was a father that showed no favorites, welcomed anyone and all of his children who come to him. As we think about our Heavenly Father being that way, we as fathers, of course, want to be like Him. And it would be easy for us to say, now, wait a minute. You know, God is God, and I could never be like Him. But, you know, Scripture tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God. And then Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to tell us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So God wants us to know that we are to imitate Him, but we can't do it on our own strength. The only way we can be like Him is to be filled with His Holy Spirit, to confess any sin in our life, to yield ourselves to Him so that He can live His life in and through us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for this story where we see and know and realize that we have a Heavenly Father who is approachable. Even though you are the King of heaven and earth, yet you welcome us and invite us to come into your presence. And for this we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, that you are a holy God and that you've invited us to share your holiness. And so, Lord, I pray that we would run to you, that we would know that we're always welcome by you, that we would enjoy the love that you desire to lavish upon us. And that, Lord, that we would know that because we belong to you, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have love and concern for those who are far away from you. And we should do all that we can by your grace to bring those who are far away from you back into your presence. And so, Lord, we pray that both we as individuals and we as a church would reach out to those who don't know you, that we would share with them that there is a God who not only made them, but a God who loves them, a God who died to pay the penalty for their sins so that they could be forgiven and inherit eternal life. So, Lord, we thank you that your love is far deeper than we know. We pray, Lord, that we would not be satisfied with our present relationship with you, but we would want to know you better than we know you now, and that we would want to remain in your presence now and through eternity. For we come and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. As the worship team leads us in this last song, How Deep the Father's Love. If you're here this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you're living in the pig pen. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been living a self-centered life, judging and criticizing others. Just take a few minutes as we sing this song to be reminded of the Lord's love for us. Put away anything that is keeping you from enjoying and celebrating with your Heavenly Father. Let's sing together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wound which mother chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Should I gain from his reward? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his words have filled my
prayer. As we close, if you're here this morning and you'd like to receive Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I want to invite you to come forward. I'd be glad to meet with you and share with you how you can know your sins are forgiven, how you can receive Christ as your Savior and your King, and have Him as your shepherd for the rest of your life. Or if you're here this morning and you need prayer for healing or you need prayer for something you're struggling with, I want to invite you to come forward as well. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, I want to lift up every father that's here right now and ask your blessing upon their lives and ask your blessing upon their children. Lord, all of us need you. And so, Lord, we look to you for your wisdom, for your grace. We thank you that you are approachable. And so, Lord, may we approach you each day. May we walk in the light as you're in the light. May we represent you. And Lord, may we enjoy presence with you every moment of the day. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit right now. And as we go from this place, we pray that we would take with us that sweet aroma of Christ. For we come and worship and pray in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go through your week.